This evening we're going to be reading from Acts chapter 2. Unfortunately, I did two bulletins this week and two sermons. And I was thinking about the other one, so that's the one I bought. So we'll do Lord's Day 19. We'll do it next week. We'll do Lord's Day 20 today instead. So reading from Acts chapter 2, reading verses 1 to 21. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so in connection with that, let's read Lord's Day 20. Lord's Day 20, found on page 27. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, He, as well as the Father and the Son, is eternal God. Second, He has been given to me personally, so that by true faith, He makes me share in Christ and all His blessings, comforts me, and remains with me forever. Dear people of God, the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, leads to Lord's Day 19, which we'll look at next week, which is the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted to the right hand of the Father. But His ministry isn't finished. Once He is seated at the right hand of the Father and succeeded in terms of accomplishing redemptive purposes for which the Lord Jesus Christ became incarnate, then He receives from the Father the blessings of that redemption. He receives the rewards of that redemption. And it's those rewards, those blessings that Christ has won, that he now goes forth to give to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Ephesians 4 speaks about that in terms of gifts that he gives to the church, to equip the church, to strengthen the church, to prepare the church for the task that he has given and left us with, which was to preach the gospel, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But before, as you know, he ascended into heaven, he gave them strict orders that they weren't supposed to start until the day of Pentecost, until the Holy Spirit was poured upon them. Because without him, they could do nothing. And so the era in which we live, the age in which we live, in one sense could be called the age of the Spirit. It is the Spirit that has, if we can speak that way, the dominant role in God's redemptive purposes. If before eternity and to creation is the, again, if just a way of speaking, is the age of the Father in terms of planning and electing and creating, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the age of redemption being accomplished, then certainly after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is certainly the age of the Spirit. And so it's important that the church understands that. It's important that we understand that. That we are not left to our own devices. We're not left to make our own plans. We're not left to put our heads together and say, how should the church function? What should the church be doing? How should we be doing these things? How are we going to accomplish all of these things? No, we're not left to do it ourselves. God didn't leave his orders and then disappear. He is fully engaged. This work is far too important for God to delegate to us in such a manner that he is not involved, like some investment that somebody makes, silent partner, as it were. They're not involved in everyday running of the things, but they have part of the profit. But that's not the way that it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. So this age in which we live is just as much under the sovereign reign and guidance and involvement of God as any other. And so just as we don't question and doubt the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as we don't doubt and question the work of the Father in electing us, neither should we question and doubt the ability of the Holy Spirit to accomplish all that the Scriptures teach about the purposes of the church. And so it's very important that we be reminded of these things, and certainly the way, in a sense, the age of the Spirit began with the day of Pentecost, is crucial. It was crucial for the church. I mean, before that, the church was, in that sense, not ready for the task. But after the Holy Spirit came, it's like they were on fire. I mean, even under intense persecution, they had a tremendous, tremendous effect upon all those around them. And the church spread like wildfire. And they turned the world upside down. So in the first place, then, it's really important that we derive strength and courage from that, and that we understand that this age is in the hands of the Holy Spirit, and which is what the Lord Jesus Christ said when he was leaving, and the disciples were sad. Not only did he tell them about heaven, and not only did he tell them that he was going to prepare a place for them, and that he was going to come back and receive them to himself, which in and of itself is wonderful hope, but that might leave them with the impression that they're left on their own for now. But But the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for them. There's hope down the road, but in the meantime, they might have thought we're on our own. But the Lord Jesus Christ puts that out of their minds when he says, I will send you another comforter, like me. And he's going to be exactly that comforter. He's going to guide you. He's not going to be standing by. He's not a cheerleader, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to send you a cheerleader to encourage you, to say, come on, get up, you can do it, you can do it, like a drill sergeant. No, that's not that. He is 100% in control. Just as much as Christ was in control when he walked this earth and carried out his ministry. Just as much the Father was in control in eternity, electing and ordaining and then bringing into being this creation and each and every one of us. So when it comes to those eras, we're kind of used to trusting. We're used to finding comfort and assurance in the fact that the Father elected us, in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ did everything and secured our salvation and laid this wonderful foundation for us. Well, in the same manner, we have to come to recognize and rest in the fact that this era, these last days in which we live, right, this whole period between the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his return from heaven, this whole last days, is just as much the work of the triune God as any other. And so we find comfort in that. We find strength in that. We find confidence in that. And though we have to work, because we are instruments of his righteousness, though we have to utilize the gifts that he gives to his people, to all his people, even as we saw, as we read Acts chapter 2, it wasn't that the Holy Spirit came upon the leaders among the apostles. The Holy Spirit came upon all the disciples. That the Holy Spirit utilizes all God's people and gives us gifts that are to be used together in concert with all the other gifts that God gives to the other members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit coordinates and infuses in with power and gifts all the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, not only is it true that we're not left as orphans, it is also true that we're not left without the ability to carry out what the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned us to do, which is to preach the gospel, which is to spread the wonderful kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when people in the church panic, when people in the church get all kind of bent out of shape, that we should be doing things this way, we should be doing things that way, and giving the impression that the church is such a weak body in need of shaping up and dramatically changing, then we need to remind them that we do have a head. I mean, it's not like we're a company and there's no head and everyone's doing their own thing. No. The true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ is governing his church. There may be many others that call themselves church and muddy the waters or confuse the picture and give an impression that the church is off in left field and not doing anything at all. But those that are true churches, God is using, and God is in control. He is their head. And so we need certainly to pray for them because they face opposition, even as we faced opposition in different ways. But nevertheless, God is in control. He is in control. He is accomplishing purposes. And that's why we say as we say so often, not a day in this age, or in any age for that matter, not a day has been lost. Because if there has been, then certainly God has lost a day, and he cannot. It's not that he's been on the sideline and so, well, his team didn't do well and they lost. No. Because he isn't a spectator. He's fully involved. He's fully engaged. He is in the midst of his people. So not a day has been lost. Absolutely not. Doesn't mean that we have operated on the optimum level. I mean, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying every church of the Lord Jesus Christ has operated perfectly. No. But what I am saying is, even though we might be lax and weak and foolish at times, what I'm saying is the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't allow that to diminish his accomplishment of his ordained purposes. So at the same time as the church has not lost a day, there may certainly be churches and days when the Lord Jesus Christ says to one of his churches, you haven't served me. You didn't do as you should have done. But he doesn't cast them aside, but he works with them to improve their efforts. His purposes are never conditioned upon and based upon the things that we do, as though if we didn't do it all right, then he wouldn't accomplish his purposes. That's the same as saying in terms of building his church. Yes, he uses instruments, but that doesn't mean that if I don't operate at an optimum level, that some people that would have been brought into the church are not brought in. Of course they will be brought in. Of course they will. So they will be brought in by other means. And you, he will certainly work with you to make you realize you're not acting the way that you do. You remember the story of Mordecai and Esther? You know the message that he sent to Esther? He didn't give this impression, did he, that, you know, Esther, everything's riding on you, and if you fail, that's it. And God's not going to accomplish his purposes. What did he say? He said, even if you don't do it, God is going to accomplish his purposes. Absolutely, God's going to accomplish his purposes. But it's not good for you not to be obedient. It's not good for you not to stand up and be an instrument in the Lord's hands. Maybe for this reason God raised you to this position. Gave you the ability. But it's not dependent. You're not going to be the success or failure. No, God is never going to have a failure. And so we need to be confident of this, that this age in which we live, as the day of Pentecost clearly portrays, is the age of the Spirit. That's what Joel was looking forward to. In those days, I will pour out my flesh. I mean, my spirit upon all flesh, all his people. The greatest to the least, even, if we can even speak that way. No, God is going to equip all his people. Even more than it should make us confident. Because if in the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon certain people and gifted them, but look what Joel is astonished at. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. I mean, how better equipped we are in the New Testament than they were in the Old Testament. I mean, if we saw the analogy of knowledge, what a more fuller knowledge we have in the New Testament than they had in the Old Testament. So having the Holy Spirit sent upon us and being in this age of the Spirit ought to fill us with excitement, with confidence, with assurance. And that should motivate us even more to be active, to preach the gospel, to face the world in all of its persecutions that it brings our way. We're not going to be daunted by the task. We're not going to give up. We're not going to say, oh no, we can't do it, we can't do it. No, no, no. We have a head that is the right hand of God, and He has sent the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us. And not only that, but to be actively working through us. He is here Himself. That's something that the disciples found it hard to understand. The Lord Jesus Christ was going. They saw Him physically. He was there. He gave them a lot of courage. He taught them and protected them. But He was there, physically there. But now He was going. I mean, He was even there for the 40 days on a regular basis. But now He was going. Now He was going. And so He assures them that the Holy Spirit is going to come and be with them. He's going to comfort them. So not only are we comforted and reassured and encouraged by the fact that the Holy Spirit is in charge, the Holy Spirit is actively leading and guiding us and carrying out the work of God's purposes that He's ordained, but He is actively involved, actively. He is in the midst of the church. And so when somebody says something negative about the church, when somebody, as I said, says that we're failing or we need to do, they're not, in a sense, they're not criticizing the church, they're criticizing the Holy Spirit, they're criticizing the head who is on the field, if you will. The Holy Spirit, you remember in Acts when Paul is being sent and Barnabas with him, it was the Holy Spirit that led the church to separate them for a work that He had for them to do. And that's what they did. So it was His plan, but the church were instrumental, and so they laid hands on them, they prayed, they commissioned them in a sense to go. But the Holy Spirit is the one that called them. And you remember when Paul is going on his missionary journey and he's going to go a certain way, the Holy Spirit said, no. He's going to go down towards Ephesus way. I mean, not that God didn't like the Ephesians. He would get, but it wasn't the time. Then he was going to go somewhere else. And the Holy Spirit said, no. No, we're going that way. We're going to Macedonia. And to confirm that, he had a vision of the man from Macedonia calling over, saying, come over to us. So there's proof positive that the Holy Spirit is actively engaged, not just in coordinating, not just in overseeing the plan, but in actual involvement with the plan, day by day. And so just as the Lord Jesus Christ was with His disciples and led and wasn't following them or asking them, which way should we go? Where should we go today? No, He walked ahead and they followed Him. As we were looking at Wednesday, He said, let's go to Bethany. And they said, well, no, that's kind of close to Jerusalem and they don't like us and they're going to, you know, inflict damage on you, right? They're looking to kill you. We shouldn't go there. Or Peter saying the same thing about going to Jerusalem with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ saying that He would be arrested and crucified. Oh, no, we shouldn't go there. No, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't ask for a vote. Neither does the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't look for churches to tell Him where to act and where to go. No. Not in a general plan, neither in fact in individual cases in terms of people becoming Christians. The Holy Spirit doesn't ask, well, what do you think? Should we save him or not? No. What does he say? The Lord opened Lydia's heart. He is involved in every conversion. It is he that opens hearts. It's he that gives us faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it's ridiculous for Christians, or for churches for that matter, to boast in numbers. To boast in numbers. Or, I've had so many conversions. Or churches to say that. You haven't. You haven't. It's the Holy Spirit that has converted each and every one of them. You might have been used as instruments in his hands. Absolutely. Absolutely. But to put them down as ticks against your name as though they belong to you, I mean, it's utter foolishness. And lack of understanding of what the Holy Spirit teaches with respect to this age and the accomplishments of this age. It's the Holy Spirit who builds up the church. I will build my church, says the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, the Holy Spirit is building up the church and using us. Using us. And that's something that is, you know, mind-blowing. That each of us has been given this comforter. By the fact that he's divine, when he's with one person, it doesn't mean he's any less with another person. By the fact that he's omnipresent. So the Holy Spirit has been sent upon the church to be with each and every one of us. And as I say, that's why Joel's prophecy is so mind-blowing to the people of God in the Old Testament. God's going to be with each and every one of us? I mean, that's just more than we could ever imagine. I mean, the priests, the high priest, only once a year was able to go into the Holy of Holies. And you're saying that God is going to be with us from the least to the greatest? I mean, in a sense, that's what the scriptures mean and refer to when it's talking about John the Baptist, you remember, the Lord Jesus Christ says that that he is the greatest of those born among women in terms of the prophets. And because he's the end of the line, he's the closest to the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ. In that sense, he had a wonderful privilege. But then the Lord Jesus Christ says an even more shocking thing to those around him. I mean, he was pretty well respected, even among the Jews. Remember that the Jewish leaders at times were very reticent to say anything against John the Baptist because they all believed that he was from God. Even though he was opposed by the Jewish leaders. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ said that, I'm sure that shocked the Jews. You know, we believe Moses and these. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, no, he comes ahead of the line. But then, he said, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than me. I mean that probably sent everyone into a loop. I mean, there's just no. He just made a step that we have no idea what he means. But in a sense, this is it. This is it. That we in the New Testament, in after Pentecost, each of us has the Holy Spirit in us. In that sense, each of us is the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. In each of us, God dwells. Each of us is a holy of holies. That's where God said his name. But now he set his name on you and on me. And so that also ought to encourage us. It ought to excite us. It ought to impress upon us the blessings, the privileges that are ours in comparison to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in other generations before the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. We have this wonderful, wonderful communion with God. And that ought to have ramifications in terms of our Christian lives. I mean, certainly it ought to have the impact of, you know, how do I relate to him? I mean, if it's true, and it is, then shouldn't he control my life? I mean, shouldn't he direct and regulate and be involved in every decision that I make? I mean, shouldn't my life be under his control? I mean, that would be like living with the Lord Jesus Christ and hardly ever speaking to him, hardly ever talking about our life and the things that are going on, and relying upon him, and just basically having him as a silent partner. None of us would do that. None of us would do that. To have the Lord Jesus Christ physically with us, we would always be asking him, what should I do now, Lord? What should we do now? Where should we go? What should we do? What do you want me to do? We'd be always asking those questions, like the disciples were. It should be no different with the Holy Spirit. And so we need to have that wonderful realization that Joel spoke about to become a reality in your life and in mine. And what the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will send you another comforter. And he came on the day of Pentecost. And he is with each and every one of us. And so I'm just saying, you need to be aware of that. You need to be conscious of that. And in order to have an impact on how you live your life. The Holy Spirit should not be a stranger to us. And that's why the Paul, when he went to Ephesus, asked, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they said, who? Holy Spirit? I don't know what you're talking about. No, that should not confuse us. It should thrill us, as Jesus intended, when he said, I will send you another comforter. Who will be with you? Who will comfort you? Who will strengthen you? You have the Holy Spirit. That's why it irks me when churches or ministers or whoever want to direct every aspect of my life. And I'm saying, who are you? Who are you? I have the Holy Spirit. Not that I don't need help. Not that we shouldn't encourage one another. But for me to give the reins of my life to you and you tell me everything that I need to do and when to do it is absolute nonsense. Why would I take them from the Holy Spirit and give them to you? No, the Holy Spirit is working in us. So we need to be confident in one another. That is, that as we are Christians, that the Holy Spirit is going to work in each of us. Different rates in different people, yes. But he's not going to fail in any of his children. Just as he hasn't failed in bringing us to faith. And so he's intimately involved in every aspect of my life, in sanctifying me and making me holy day by day, and being patient and long-suffering, but also in using me as part of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as that living brick, living stones that he puts together and organizes into a beautiful building, the temple in which God dwells, and as a bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is working in each and every one of us. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. He will accomplish his purposes. And so the Holy Spirit's presence in the church, in the life of the Christian, should fill us with strength, even as it did in the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came, they started talking. talking about the wonderful acts of God, redemptive acts of God. And the people heard them speak, and they're all speaking in different languages. And they started asking, what are they saying? It's confusing to us. It's amazing to us. I mean, they're speaking in our language. They don't even know our language. How did they do that? It wasn't from them, but from the Holy Spirit. That's the way it is with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, He has gifted us. That's the way it is today, isn't it? We have churches in so many nations, and they're hearing the gospel in those languages. Who did that? Who did that? Sometimes we think, oh, it's a Western country. No, it's not. They were used in God as instruments, and we're thankful for that. But it wasn't that. It's the Holy Spirit. He's doing the same thing that He did on that first day. That's His task, to gather together God's people. So whatever part we play, we ought to do it with all of our strength. And we ought to have confidence in our head, the one that's working in us and coordinating everything and accomplishing everything, by the way, by His strength. And in our Christian lives, in the struggles that we have, personally speaking now, He doesn't ignore that. The Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't ignore His disciples. He didn't say, look, I've got a mission. And it's a really weighty mission. And so I really don't have time to delve into your, you know, petty issues. He had time for His disciples. Often He took them away to a private and a quiet place and spoke with them. The Holy Spirit, in accomplishing these wonderful, wonderful redemptive purposes of God, doesn't ignore His children. So, as the Scriptures teach, He prays for you. He prays for me. He knows the hurts that you have. He knows the pain that enters into your life, the sadness, the confusion, the opposition that stands in your way. The Holy Spirit doesn't use you as a pawn, and when He has no use, He just casts you aside for the greater good. No, He cares about you. And so that's why the Scriptures teach us that He prays for us. He teaches us to pray. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ said, He said, "No, I'm not saying I will pray for you. You pray." That's not that Christ doesn't care. But He's saying, look, I've given you access to the Father. I don't want you to feel second rate, that somehow you have to go through other people. You have access to the Father. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He teaches us to pray what? Abba, Father. It doesn't give us a prayer there, does it? It doesn't say, the Holy Spirit teaches you to say these things. No, it doesn't say that. Because that's not the important thing. The important thing is, the Holy Spirit teaches us to go into God's throne of grace where all help is. You may say, well, why did He do that? Isn't He God Himself? Why don't we just speak to Him? And we could say the same thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Christ, why are you telling us to pray to the Father? Aren't you God too? You can help us. No. Because Christ is human nature and He's directing. He wants us all to understand that our help comes from God Himself. And so even though the Holy Spirit is with us, He doesn't want to give the impression that we are independent, an island unto ourselves. We have everything that we need. We don't. No. Still, our prayers need to go to heaven. To go to God Himself. And so the Holy Spirit doesn't try and take, as it were, if we can even speak in those terms, all the glory to Himself. No, He directs us to the Father. Speak to the Father. Because you have access by virtue of the working of God's Holy Spirit. So He is there to comfort us. He is there. And therefore you ought to talk to Him. Think about Him. Call upon Him. It's not odd to speak to the Holy Spirit. It's not diminishing the role of the Father or the role of the Son of God to commune with the Holy Spirit. Not at all. As I've said before, the Pentecostals ought not to turn us away from the Holy Spirit. The Pentecostals ought not to make the Holy Spirit a person that we don't think about because of their teachings and all kinds of issues that arise in terms of the work of the Holy Spirit. He is our comforter. He is our strength. He is in our midst to accomplish, in a sense, the last leg of God's redemptive purposes. And it is a glorious one. Because when He's finished His work, we will have a perfect church, a complete church, where no one has been left behind, as it were. And every single person in that church will be perfect. And we will be presented to the Father as the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, that work that is carried on in this age isn't going to fail because the Holy Spirit will never let it fail. And so we're encouraged. And we want to be part of that. We want to be used as His instruments in His hands. And so we go out confidently as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know we have a lot of opposition. We know it's scary because the devil is arrayed with all of his powers and all of his hosts. But we go forward because He goes with us. And we're confident that He will accomplish these wonderful purposes for our benefit and for the Father's glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that You provide us with everything that is necessary for life and godliness. That You provide us with everything necessary to work in Your vineyard, to spread the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might experience that communion, that comfort, that guidance, that correction, that encouragement, and that we would see in our own lives the work of the Holy Spirit as we grow from one degree of glory to another as we are conformed to the wonderful image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we're so thankful that You have promised in Your word that He that has begun a good work in us will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. And certainly that is a reference to the work of the Holy Spirit in us and in the church. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would bless Your church, bless each and every one of Your servants. And Lord, we pray that this week we may be amazed as we see His work through us to Your honor and to Your glory. Our Father, receive our thanks and bless us as we go, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.